Sunday school class this morning, we're going to be in the book of James in chapter 2. James chapter 2. Was teaching Sunday school.
That was before the Great Plague. Like a lifetime ago, almost. James in chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 14. We'll read all the way through the end of the chapter. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warm, filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that we have the ability to gather together. I thank you, Lord, for all that are here. Excuse me, the many that are tuning in by video. Lord, that you would help us as we approach your word. Lord, we need understanding. We need help. We need guidance. And Lord, I pray, as I do so many times, Lord, that you'd not only give me and these here a knowledge of your word, but you'd give us the ability to be able to do it. And that, Lord, what we believe would actually make us different in this present evil world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've got a passage here that many commentators would prefer to maybe just pass over. There obviously is a lot of controversy with these verses, given the nature and the emphasis of what James is talking about here. There is no doubt, just reading through it without comment, without any commentary, just reading through it, that James is very much emphasizing one point. And the point that he's trying to make is that faith without works is dead. And, of course, that goes against our grain immediately, because as believers in Paul's doctrines, we very much believe that salvation is by faith through grace, without any works, and that we are justified by the works of Jesus Christ, not by our own works. And we're going to go through some of Paul's arguments, and so because of that, when you come up to a verse like verse 14, when it says, "My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can faith save him?" And of course, if you don't understand what James is talking about, then you're going to say, well, absolutely, yeah, faith can save. And a thief on the cross is proof of that, that he just had faith in Christ, no proof, no works, no no seemingly outward results. And so we tend to do several things with this verse, and there are several ways that we can approach this passage of Scripture right here. We can approach it in several ways. Number one, we can approach it in the sense of faith plus works saves a man. But you're going to find out as we read through this passage carefully, that's not what James is talking about here. However, that's what many different branches of Christendom will preach, this idea of faith and works. And the way that they do it is like this, that you freely come to God by grace and you get saved. And God justifies you by faith. But then, once you have salvation, then it's kind of up to you. Because then, based on your works, is going to depend on whether you keep that salvation or not. And many different types of different ways of approaching that. Some in the sense of like the religion that I grew up in, Catholicism, was that you are absolutely you're saved when you're baptized as a baby. God brings you into the family. You're saved. You confirm that when you're a teenager by going to confirmation, and then you give yourself to the Holy Spirit. But then it's very much on you to keep yourself going until you die so that you can be saved. We're going to find out that that's not what James is talking about here at all. This idea that we hold salvation in our own hands is a perversion of what both James and Paul taught. And what they teach, I think, is pretty clear. So you've got three major approaches, and so this verse is used many times in order to try to prove faith plus works. And, of course, we see that James is very much connecting faith and works in this passage. There's no ambiguity here. He's very, very clear, faith without works is dead. That's what his point is. That's what he's trying to make. The other way that we could approach it is we could approach it in the sense of faith versus works. In other words, they're two so completely separate that they can never be joined together. And so there have been some to actually take the book of James and relegate it to another dispensation, and that the book of James really is not for us. It's not for the church. It really has a part maybe in some future dispensation, maybe in the tribulation or something. And so you've got to be very careful of James. Others say, well, James is not for the church. It's for the Jews. It's to teach them something, and so it really doesn't apply to us. And yet I'm very uncomfortable in taking any portion of the New Testament and just simply throwing it out and saying that it doesn't have any part with us right here. And so there are some that say, and Luther was very uncomfortable with the book of James as he read through it. He was very uncomfortable with this, with the language in this portion of Scripture right here, given what he was teaching about the emphasis that Paul had about faith and works. But there's another way to look at it, and it's the way that I want to maybe approach it this morning. And I'm not here to answer every question or to alleviate any doubt. But I want to give the idea that faith and works are much more entwined than what we would normally think of it. That instead of faith plus works saving you, or instead of it's either faith or it's works, it's one or the other, it's the idea that faith and works are together in the sense that faith is a fruit. That works are an evidence, that works are a product of faith. And I think that's more what James is trying to make the point here. And James is not working to try to reteach what Paul has taught about the law or about saving faith. He's very much making a point. And one of the reasons why the book of James is so uncomfortable for us is because, as we've already read through, excuse me. As we've already read through the first chapter, and James is brutal when it comes to behavior. James doesn't pull any punches. If we could interpret James in modern speech, it would be that we need to be practicing what we preach. For what we say that we are, we ought to be what we say that we are. And so James is very brutal when it comes to Christian behavior, when it comes to Christians' profession matching up with their actions. And so I want to kind of approach it with there. I know that it seems like there is a great controversy between what James taught when he says there in verse 14, what doth it profit if a man say he hath faith, can faith save him? When he talks about faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Of course, we've got several passages in the New Testament that people automatically go to and look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 as one example. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, very clear what Paul is saying right here. And yet, it seems to be James is saying that faith without works is dead, that you absolutely have to have faith, but we're not talking about salvation here when we're talking about James, and we're not talking about justification before God when we're talking about what James has got. We've got two separate perspectives going on here. We've got the perspective of Paul, which is what God sees, and we have the perspective of James in what man sees. If a man say, that's what James says right here, what doth it profit though? Well, if a man say he has faith and has not works. So what is he talking about? He's talking about someone who says that there's something, but there's absolutely nothing in their life backing them up. Now we're not talking about someone who has had a bad day. Peter had a bad day, didn't he? Oh, Peter had a bad day. The fact that he even denied the Lord and cursed that he ever knew him. And yet we find incredible comfort in the fact that when Jesus came back, when he rose from the dead, that he's asking for Peter. And he very much was not done with Peter. And so we're not talking about a man just having a bad day. Each one of us, we have a bad day. Every one of us loses control. Every one of us makes bad judgments. Every one of us, because we still have this sin nature inside of us. So at one microcosm, at one small point in anybody's life, you might be able to say, where's the works associated with your faith? And so that accusation could be made to anybody. But we're talking in a more general sense here, And anybody that's done any preaching on the street, knocking on doors, or actively witnessing to anybody has understand and run into this man right here, the one that says that he has faith and doesn't have works. You've run into him. How many people? Oh, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. Seriously, you're a Christian? Now, please don't... We get a little cynical. All right? I'm not about to take somebody at face value when they say that they're saved. Early on, when I was a Christian, somebody said that they're saved. I'm like, wow. Remember a guy in my barracks, I came to him and he said, yeah, man, I got saved. And I was like, man, that's great. Hey, when we get off of work today, let's get together and let's read the Bible. And he was like, whoa, whoa, whoa. He had no interest in reading the Bible. He had no interest in going to church, no interest in seeking after the things of God, no interest in doing all that. So obviously in my mind, I'm going to say, what's going on with your faith? There's going to be some doubt in my mind whether what he says and what he does, how that matches up. And James is trying to make that point. He says, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? And of course, we see examples in the Bible of people that what they say and, excuse me. trying not to do that, but and I wasn't coughing on the way to church. I don't cough at home, but I get around Christians and start coughing. Somebody's not right with the Lord here, I don't think. So he's talking about what a man says and what a man does. And so let's kind of get into it and look at the statement a little bit and see if we can, and the verse that I was going to bring up, it's in the book of Mark. I didn't have time to write the verse reference down. But he talks about the Jews and he said, you know, with your lips, you honor me. With your lips, you honor me, but your heart is far from me. And in vain, you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And so he's talking about people that say one thing with their mouth, but their heart and their life and everything else is the complete opposite. James is trying to get you to examine your profession. Amen. I'm very uncomfortable. I was kind of trained that way a little bit, and some of the books that I read were that way. Man, you got to do everything you can just to get a person to make a profession. I would read books on soul winning, and everything was driven towards getting somebody to the bottom line where they sign the contract, you know, where they actually sign their name. And anything you could do to get somebody to make a profession of faith, bowing their heads, raising their hand, doing all kinds of tricks and gimmicks. And I realized very quickly that there were people that would call on the Lord, but after that have absolutely no interest. Remember when an evangelist came through San Antonio, his name was Luis Palau, one of the brothers in the church, actually went there and signed us up to be counselors and came back and said, Brian, you have to go to the Luis Palau crusade and be a counselor. And I said, no, you do. You're the one that signed up. You go. And so he did, and he came back. And after the crusade, they sent him about 10 cards that were assigned to our church. All of these were professions of salvation. All of these were people that had called on the Lord. And I was all excited. I said, yeah, I'll be glad to go visit them. And so I got Bibles and tracts and different follow-up materials, and I went by and I knocked on the first door and I told them who I was and that we were from the crusade and everything. And she started, would you people please just leave me alone? Whoa. You know, second half, no, sorry, not interested. Out of all 10 cards, not a single person would even talk to me. But they said, or somebody maybe had got them to say. And so what James is trying to say is that, hey, what you say, there ought to be something that backs up what you say. Faith without works is dead. And there are going to be a lot of people that are actually going to experience that because maybe they said a prayer. Maybe they made a profession with their mouth. Maybe they just, to get Christians off their back, say that they believe God, but then nothing ever happens. Somebody read a verse a couple of Sundays ago. It's in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 and in verse 27. Actually, back up to verse 26. It says, for the king knoweth these things. This is Paul in talking with the king here. And he said, the king knoweth these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian. Do you know and this is jumping the gun a little bit, but in this passage right here, one of the things that he makes a point of, and he tries to get us to see this in verse 19, he makes this point. He says, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. Then he says, the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And so he makes a point here. He makes a point that knowledge is not enough. Just because you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just because you believe that he is the Savior of the world, that belief alone doesn't save you. Amen. Just having that knowledge alone and believing that knowledge doesn't save you. Salvation is a commitment. Salvation is a surrender. Salvation is not simply just a mental assent to a fact. Salvation is much more than that. Salvation is life-changing. Salvation is completely transforming. We have so cheapened the idea of calling on the Lord and of salvation. We have tried to, and I understand why we've done it. We've tried to eliminate the roadblocks. You know, we've tried to get things out of the way. We've tried to make salvation simpler. We've tried to decrease God's demands on an individual. We've tried to kind of dumb it down to the very basic possible avenue so that the most people possible can call on the Lord. But what happens is many people, they'll make a vocal profession, and absolutely nothing happens in the heart. Hey, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that call on the Lord that aren't saved. I'm serious. There's a lot of people that actually say the sinner's prayer and they're not saved. Now, he says very clearly in the book of Romans, he says, if thou profess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it's very clear that there is a movement towards Jesus Christ that has to do with not only the vocal, but also with the heart. And so basically the structure of his argument right here, because I'm kind of mixing up some of the arguments here, and let's see if we can do this a little methodical, is we've got that controversial statement in verse 14. And asking how it could profit. In verses 15 and 16, you have a practical example of what he's talking about here when he's talking about what a man says and what a man does. And he says, if you go to somebody and you say to somebody who's hungry and naked, be ye warmed and filled, and you pat them on the head and then you walk away. He asking the question, he said, what did you profit that person by what you said? And he's using it as an example. He said, faith without works is dead, being alone. He's talking about the profit that comes from faith. And then he goes on and he makes the statement again in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And then he gives another argument there in verse 18. He says, yea, a man may say, thou have faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Now notice an emphasis in this particular passage right here. Who is he showing this faith to? Who is the faith being demonstrated to? A man to another man. And so how do I demonstrate my faith to you? How do you demonstrate your faith to me? It is obviously not going to be with the thoughts of the heart because we don't have the ability to read the heart. Now, when we get into Romans in chapter 4, we're going to find that the emphasis completely changes. And the perspective then is what God sees. Look over in Romans in chapter 4 for a minute. Romans chapter 4, I guess I'll use the case of Abraham now that I'm in Romans 4, just so that we can save a little time. But both James and and Paul use the example of Abraham in order to make their point. And Paul says here in Romans chapter 4, he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." So in this passage right here, who is evaluating the faith? God's evaluating the faith. And so Paul uses the example way back in Genesis in chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, God gives Abraham a promise. He said, "Man, I'm going to make your seed like the sand of the seashore. It's going to," and he gives him a promise concerning his seed. And then Abraham believed that, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. So when Paul uses this example of when Abraham got his imputation, in other words, righteousness was freely put on Abraham's account, then he uses the example back way before Isaac, way before these things took place, where he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God saw that faith and God believed. Do you know that we don't have to demonstrate anything outward to prove anything to God? God can see our heart. In fact, two people can be right next to each other. Both of them call on the Lord. One gets saved and another doesn't. And we're like, maybe we can't even tell the difference. You know, we don't give any kind of a distinguishing factor between the two. But then God is there and God's evaluating the heart, and God knows whose lips honor him and whose heart is far from him. And God knows who calls on his name, whose heart and their lips are in tune with each other. So we're talking about a difference in perspective. James is talking about the prophet that comes from faith. He's talking about the fact of what does a man see? What is it that proves to another man that they have faith? Yea, a man may say, "Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." We're very uncomfortable with that. Whenever I mention the word works with the word faith, I also sense an incredible reservation. You know, a reservation. I better not say amen. You know, this idea of works, and we have become very reticent to discussing anything connected with works and salvation, because we just don't want to get into that trap. We don't want to get into that fallacy that says that faith and works together save a man from his sins. But James is making a very clear point here. He's saying, number one, what you say is not enough. What you know is not enough. In other words, there's a lot of people saying and a lot of people that know, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they're saved, and that doesn't mean that their faith is real. There is a dead faith and there is a saving faith. There is a faith that's dead and there is a faith that's very much alive. And so he's trying to make that point here. And he takes that phrase, that uncomfortable phrase, and he keeps throwing it back. Verse 20, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" And then he uses the example of Abraham. And so he uses Abraham with Isaac on the altar. Whereas Paul used the example of Abraham back when he was, righteousness was imputed to him. And so James is talking about later on in Abraham's life when he actually had some evidence, some demonstration of his faith. And it was an incredible demonstration of faith and very much had something to show for it. But back when he believed, God didn't have so much to show for it. But God didn't need a lifetime of faithfulness in order to judge whether a person was going to be saved. God saw the heart, and when Abraham believed, that's when God justified him. But to be justified before men, it's a little bit different. Now, we've got to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about works here. Okay, because you might think, man, there's just no way, no works. And I'm telling you, we got a lot of people running around that have a profession with their mouth and they've got no works. What are we going to do with them? You know, do you automatically just accept the fact that, you know, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus and all of this, but absolutely. I had somebody profess to me this week whose lifestyle was and everything that they believed, everything that they were going for was totally against everything that Jesus Christ taught. And yet with their mouth, they say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. There's something wrong with that. And James is trying to show this. He says there's something wrong with a person who says that they have faith and there's absolutely no works in their life. There's absolutely something wrong with that. We don't want to say that there's something wrong with that because salvation is by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. And we want to gravitate towards Paul. And Paul makes the case without he makes the case flawlessly of salvation by faith. In fact, let's look at one of the examples. It's one of my first memory verses when I started memorizing about faith. And in Ephesians in chapter 2, it says in verse 8, how many have ever had this as a memory verse? Oh yeah, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now I stop there, I will get amens on top of amens, and people get enthusiastic about that verse and completely get silent and mystified when James is over there talking about faith without works is dead. No cheerleaders for that verse right there. And yet, I memorized that verse, and that verse was important to me. Because it was important growing up as a Catholic. It was important that I finally understood that my works are not going to get me to the gates of heaven. Being a good boy is not going to make it for me. I finally had hope that maybe one day I'd see God because I realized, you know, number one, I can't do that, you know. I couldn't keep up with all of the stuff. I couldn't keep up with the stations on the crosses, with the Hail Marys, with the confessions, with the masses, and with all of that. I couldn't keep up with all of that. But then I finally realized, man, I get to be justified on the basis of another. And that's what salvation is all about. And James actually is not he's not refuting that. He's not giving you another doctrine. So it was 1982 that I memorized that verse. I had that verse memorized down. Man, I memorized the other verses. Remember, Joe, the navigators, the topical memory system. Good system, by the way. Man, put a lot of verses down in my heart. I'm putting these verses in and reading. And it was probably 3 or 4 years later that I finally decided, you know, because Lester Roloff, he had made a point. He's getting these guys to memorize entire passages of the Bible. And so I'm thought, you know, I'm negligent because I'm only memorizing puny little verses. I'm going to start memorizing passages. And then it was like I came across this verse for the first time, verse 10. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what's God's purpose for someone who gets saved by faith? Is that they exhibit works. There is absolutely no ambiguity there. We are we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That is God's purpose for us, unto good works that God ordained that we should walk in them. Now let's take a couple of words direct from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 15, He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And the passage goes on. And He's trying to make a relationship here. He's trying to make a point. And I know we've used this for soul winning, and we've tried to say, you know, that if you're saved, you're going to get a lot of other people saved. And some people are better at soul winning than others, and so I've seen many people that have just kind of gotten downhearted because they personally haven't won anybody to the Lord. But I don't see the fruit here as being souls. That may be a part of it, but the point is that if that branch abides in Christ and you are in Him, what is going to be the fruit of that? What is going to be the result of that? That you're going to have fruit. That there are going to be good things happening in your life. Good works. You are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And I think that that's one of the points that James is trying to make. The real saving faith produces something in your life. Amen. There is a production here. And we like to kind of stay away from that. No, you know, it's just by this and that's it. But I'm telling you, God has some expectations of those who call on His name. There are things that He's expecting out of us. And I give you another verse. In John chapter 14 and verse 12. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works shall these shall he do, because I go to my Father. What is He saying here? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he's going to do also. What's God's expectation? What's Jesus Christ's expectation? That with faith, there's going to be works. Those that follow after me, those that abide in me, He says it in other places. He says, I think it's in the same chapter in verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. We're not talking about what a man says. Well, a man may say he has faith, and what James is just trying to press the issue is, if you say you have faith, where's the works? And if there's no works, then that faith is dead. There is dead faith. There is faith that is not going to save your soul. But there is a faith that actually produces something in the believer. In the book of Ephesians, he makes it very clear that good works follow faith. Good works, they follow, they are evidence, they are productions of true faith. And that's one of the points he's trying to make. He's not trying to say that a man has to have these things in order to be saved. He's trying to make a point that if you don't have these things, then we've got reason to be real suspicious. So, we'll probably get into some of these, like we'll see maybe what, just kind of give you an overview right here. We'll see what we need to get into next week. But the basis of saving faith is without works. And Paul makes that very clear. But the evidence and fruit of saving faith is works. And so don't just throw James out with the bathwater when he says faith without works is dead. Oh, well, that's for the Jews in the tribulation, or for that. He not really saying what he thinks he's saying. No, he's saying that very good. And doesn't Paul say it in one place? He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. He's a man, take a look at yourselves, examine yourself, challenge it, see. Because there are a lot of people running around with some false assurance that they think that they're saved, and they have absolutely no evidence in their life. The other mistake that we can make, and this is something that neither Paul nor James presents in any way, shape, or fashion, and that's the idea of works without faith. In other words, what a lot of people in this world have gravitated towards is they have gravitated towards the good works and left off the faith. And what many in the world have done today is they've taken the morality of Christianity and left off the faith of Christianity. There was a lady used to be on the radio. I don't even know if she's on the radio anymore. But she was a Jewish lady, and she did a lot of counseling with women and everything. And her name was Laura Schlesinger. And I remember in the 90s listening to her on the radio while I remodeled houses. And she had a lot of good things to say that were very moral, and that if you listened to her, they would help you out in life. She was talking about, you know, like 10 stupid things that women do to mess up their lives, you know. This is all good, common, practical morality. And so morality has a part. It actually has a benefit. It benefits you and it benefits me. And I'm not only Christianity, but there are a lot of other religions in the world that teach that stealing is wrong. Because when you steal from somebody, you are creating damage in society. And so it's a very self-interested thing for us not to have thieves, lying, cheating, all of these things. But the mistake that a lot of people make, and it's not one that either James or Paul is preaching, is that the morality in and of itself is good enough. And a lot of people rest in that. They rest in the fact that they have the morality, but they don't have the faith that I'm a good person, and so God's not going to destroy me if I'm a good person. I pay my taxes and I do this. But both James and Paul, they emphasize the one thing that is necessary for salvation, and that is faith. And specifically, when you read Paul, faith in Jesus Christ and in the work that he did for us. What James does is James also, he just emphasizes, he's trying to maybe correct this idea of false profession. Maybe since the Jews have been dispersed over all these Gentile cities, that maybe this idea of just a mental ascent has become much more prevalent. Now that they're free from the law, maybe they thought, man, we're free from the law and we're free from everything. So maybe that was their temptation. I'm not really sure. But Paul very much emphasizes salvation by faith. James very much emphasizes the evidence of faith, which is works. And so we'll pick it up the next time.